Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see everyone here today. Happy Sabbath, anyone who might be listening as well, who can't be here. I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. We are sitting on the left side. I'm not going to say the wrong side. Some people said, what are you doing? You're out of your assigned territory. I didn't wear my invisible collar, so I was able to slip over there. But it is sort of nice with all the music there and having a live pianist and the violin. It is very special. So if you haven't tried it, try it sometime. Right side. But anyways, happy Sabbath, everyone. I will start out with a little bit of a joke that my daughter shared with me. I thought it was pretty cute. I know you want one too, right? It had three turtles were sitting around a conference table, and two of them you could see their heads, and one you couldn't see the head of the turtle. And at the bottom it just said, Fred is working from home today. So that's what's happening. It's a different world out there now. But in any event, that was pretty fun, I thought. Well, again, happy Sabbath, everyone. Who's sitting on the far reaches over here as well. It is good today to have the opportunity to, again, I always enjoy being able to explore God's Word together on the Sabbath and learn together and hopefully come away more edified and knowing who the great God is. Well, I want to start out this afternoon by talking about a topic that I think is absolutely critical to our spiritual health and well-being. How we view this topic is critical to our development as sons and daughters of God. It's a topic that's covered, I like there was some math done on this because I looked it up. It's a topic that's covered nearly 27% of all the verses we read in the Bible. Now, if you're a bit of an old timer, you might know what I'm talking about. It's covered in over 8,000 of the 31,000 verses that we have in the Bible. It's a very interesting topic. It's a topic that I think that is an exciting topic. It's a topic I think if you hear the word, it elicits a certain response. If I were to say church government, all right, that elicits a certain response. If I say honor your husband, another response would come out. Hopefully a positive one. I'm gonna put the word out there of prophecy. That's what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. I want to talk a little bit, spend a little time talking about prophecy. Because it's covered so in depth from start to finish in the Bible. It's such an important topic. It's an exciting topic. And why do I say it's vital to our spiritual well-being, right? I don't know if you make that connection yet. But how we view it, how we treat it, how we use it, how it frames our Christian walk has a lot to do with our spiritual health. A lot to do with how we will respond to God, how we will grow as Christians. And I think it's an important topic because if we're being honest, it's a big part of our church legacy. It's a big part of our history and an ongoing piece of where we move forward as a church. So this afternoon I want to talk about that because it is so woven through the Bible and it's so critical. So I want to start out with a very, very basic statement. When we think of prophecy, right, again, that's a word in your head. You might be going to various spots when I say prophecy. Where is he going to go? Which side? Where am I going to line up on this whole thing, right? What do we say with prophecy? It's in God's Word, so it's very, very important. I want to establish that first and foremost, right up front. But prophecy, first and foremost, shows that God is in control and God has a plan. If we step back and we think about prophecy and how it's just riddled through the Bible, it points to the great God. It shows us God's Word, God's fulfillment of His Word, and no other way do we see that. And it shows us, and it should give us some level of comfort, some level of security. We talk so many times from the lectern here, we sing songs about these situations or what's going on with life or where it is, and we step back and we say, we read prophecy and we recognize that God is in control. God's got the little pieces figured out. He's got the big pieces handled as well. God is in control and He has a plan. A very, very fundamental pullback statement. Go to Isaiah 55. And we'll read just a couple pivotal scriptures here to set the stage for this statement that I am making this afternoon. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God makes a very big statement here. Whatever I say, whatever I proclaim, will not go in one ear and out the other. It won't be something we said, boy, I thought that was going to happen. Didn't he mention that? He says, no, it won't come back to me void. What I say will come to pass. Right? That's a big statement. Now, God's making that statement. I wanted to read that at the outset because God says, my word will be fulfilled. Right? We take comfort in that. Go to Isaiah. We'll stay in Isaiah. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. This verse was read recently. As Mr. Cobb said, we've had a bit of a string here, which has been interesting with, you know, some scriptures or some sermons in Jeremiah, some things where we had a lot of maps and PowerPoints and learning about things and in a faraway time, but have so much relevance as we string these pieces together. And I'll show you that here in a second. But look at Isaiah 46. This was read recently as well. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I know the end before it happened. Declaring things that haven't finished yet, I will tell you how they will turn out. Right? It's always easy sometimes. I think it's interesting. We can all do this. After something happened, we come back and go, yeah, I thought they were going to win that game. You know, I felt that was going to happen. It's always easy, right, after the fact, right, to make the prediction and come out of the shadows and say, yeah, you know, I sort of knew that. I knew that was going to, I knew he was going to win the election. I pretty much thought that. But up to that point, right, that's easy. He says, no, before it's done, before it's happened, before it's complete, I'm going to tell you what the end is. Right? I'm going to tell you that. And I think it's important. These are things, again, I hope you find this to be very foundational. But again, I talk to our young people. I talk to our middle-aged people, and I even talk to our older people because, you know, there's everyone in society around is trying to pull that string out of God's word, right? Pull that little thing that says, you know what? I found this discrepancy. That's not really, I don't think that's really right. And to discredit the one who says I cannot be discredited, that my word is true. And that's happening around us. So we step back and we take this Bible sometimes and we recognize that the prophetic statements that are in here establish who is God, who is sovereign, who is in control, who has a plan. And we know if we've been here, we've been here for a while, right, sitting and coming to services, we think of so many prophetic statements where we take them for granted. But I think it's good, again, for our young people. Or if you had to talk to someone about that, how do I know the Bible is true? You look at some of the things that have transpired in God's word. We think about Revelation 13 in verse 8, where it talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, right? We know that for years gone by, but that's a huge statement. Right? That God had a plan. It wasn't circumstance. He already knew that his creation wasn't going to quite work out. And you know what? There was going to have to be a sacrifice from the foundation of the world that was established. God knew that, right? A verse that's just sort of hitting back there in Revelation, right? That talks about something that God had established because he is in control. Right? And we read in Genesis 3 verse 15. I'm just giving you a couple things if you want, but we know these well to jot them down if you want. If not, you know them. But every time we read Genesis, I'm always amazed. We go back. I think Mr. Nylander was reading. It's amazing how we can go into that section of scripture and pull out new things all the time, different nuances or angles. But what I'm telling you is not new, but in Genesis 3:15, it's the first messianic prophecy. When God is talking to the serpent, he said, he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Again, talking about the one who would come, who would be the Messiah, who would defeat Satan way back in the Garden of Eden. Right? Sometimes it's easy. We can just go over those. But this is being said by the one whose word is true, whose word will not come back void, the one who establishes his plan. And you think about, they said in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah that are there, right, that are spoken about, that are in intricate detail that God has laid out and riddled through the Old Testament, the New Testament. So when Jesus came on the scene, he fulfilled those prophecies. I think, too, the upcoming Passover season that we have, we will sit here and we will read from Isaiah 53. And we will read about the one who suffered and bore our sins. We know that. We go through that night. We go through the Passover. And sometimes I have to remind myself, wow, that was 600 years before the Messiah came. Was Isaiah sitting there just penning this on his own? No, that's why when we talked the last time I was here and I spoke, why do we study the Scripture? Because all Scripture is inspired and given by God. There's no way that man could come up with that. But we read that sometimes and we go back, and that was put there as another sign of who was going to be that Messiah, how he would suffer for us and take away our sins. This is the God who said, my word will not come back void. Right? That's given to us for Scripture. Because it's easy to get, like, you know, 1 out of 10 sometimes. People will say, you know, I got that one right. But no, we have a God now. It's going to be important why I'm going down this path of fulfilled prophecy, because we look and we go, well, yes, check the box. Right again. Right again. Right again. Then you go through the kings. Read through the kings sometimes and all the things that are prophesied or talked about there. There's in 1 Kings 13, it talks 300 years before Josiah is born. It talks that will come Josiah, who will be a revival for the nation of Judah. And sure enough, an 8-year-old king comes and shows them the way back to God. That's written about in Kings. Read about Jezebel and her death, right? Even little scriptures like that says the way she was going to die. And sure enough, later those things happened and came to pass. Right? God is in control. We read through the Bible and he has a plan. He is working a plan. You read through Ezekiel. Just start reading through and looking at the end of a couple chapters there. I was just doing that. Ezekiel 25, 26, 27, 29. At the end, God says, this is going to happen so that they may know that I am the Lord. Right? That's why God says that. So they would know that this was done by the only God, the only eternal and great God that is there. We already heard about Jeremiah 25. We heard about that several times. Interesting, again, where God said it'll be a 70-year captivity for Judah. Right? Sure enough, it was 70 years. Right? So I'm giving you some examples of the eternal one, the everlasting one who has said, I speak and it comes to pass. I speak. You know, and he has a master plan, but that master plan is proven out through the details. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 5. Just look at one of these. Micah 5. Don't hide on me now. Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. A prophecy about the coming Messiah. What's interesting when I say it's in the details, Bethlehem Ephrathah, there was more than one Bethlehem, and the Bethlehem spoken about here had that name before it was Bethlehem. It was known as Ephrathah. So they're very specific in naming this location, and this was the Bethlehem that was in Judah, not in the northern part of Israel. So a very specific location spoken about here. If you go to Matthew chapter 2, flip over a couple books there. And maybe it's just me. When I'm reading this, I want to show you, like, sometimes it's easy to flip over this a little bit. Now, it says Matthew 2 and verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We read a little inset, we go, oh, yeah, that was said. Well, that was what I just read you in Micah, 700 years earlier, right? 700 years earlier. It's in the details. God has a master plan. It's worked out through the details. And you think about what happened there in order for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. We know the story that Herod had a census that caused him to leave Nazareth when Mary was 8 months pregnant and go 90 miles to a census and then had birth in Bethlehem for that detail to work out. And God has a plan. God is in control to that finite detail that sometimes, don't we in our personal lives, we get worried about that detail and it's too big for God, so I better take it back. Right? No, we're starting to see, hopefully through this, God's master plan has worked out because he has the details in place. God has it taken care of. He's worked it out that way. And we have this, what I've given you examples of fulfilled prophecy. We have the fulfilled prophecy so that we come to trust in his promises. That's really a big piece of it when you think about that. It's all great that all these things happen and we say, wow, that's pretty amazing. 600 years apart, God fulfilled something and we look at that. But that's all designed for us today that when God makes a promise to us, we count on the one whose word is true. That's why it's important. That's why it's important we read those things and we can trust. It's not like God said he would deliver Egypt and they got halfway through the Red Sea and half of them didn't make it. It was like, oh man, that didn't quite work out the way I thought God said it would. Like they didn't make it. Only part of them got out. He said that, how about the other time when you did this, God, and that didn't, no. Doesn't work that way. So that's why we can have faith and assurance. When we look forward to the things that we look forward to when it says one day, right? One day I will wipe away all tears. And there will be no more death. No more sorrow. The things we talk about, right? Can we take confidence and assurance in that? Because we know we have a God whose word does not come back void, who has fulfilled things, who has done things, who has been faithful in his word. Fulfilled prophecy should give us assurance in the promises that are laid out in front of us in difficult and troubling times. When Jesus said that we read again now coming up not too far down the road at the Passover in John 16:33, he says, my peace I leave with you. Right? My peace. What a promise, right? To have that peace. And he says what? Be of good cheer because, you know, sometimes I get it, most of the stuff I tell you is going to come to pass. I get most of it right. You know, I've probably got this one covered. You see that one commercial where they've got that, I just thought when that doctor comes in and he goes, the person's ready for surgery. How's this doctor? He asks the guy, he goes, yeah, pretty good. And the confidence level's not that great. You don't want to know he's pretty good. He might get it right this time. No, Jesus says you can take confidence, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I have won already. It is done, right? How easy it is to step back sometimes when we have those moments of angst and anxiety, and then where's that peace? And we take it back, and we forget the one who's in control, who has a plan, who calls the end. He already called it. It's over. He says it's finished. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Right? Those promises, if we trust and we believe and we stand on a God who is in control, who has a plan, I believe that peace will come. Right? That's a powerful thing that every day we get a chance to try to step forward in faith and try to feel that and experience that. Where God said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord your God, I change not. Right? We take assurance in that because if we start to know God, understand God, isn't it assuring that he doesn't change? He doesn't change. He's going to be true to his word and what he says. So I think a huge thing when we talk about prophecy, because it covers so much, it should give us an assurance, hope, of a God who is in control, of a God who has a plan, of a God who, when he says things that are not yet there, when he wants us to step out in faith with him, we can go a little further maybe today than we could yesterday, right? Look at the disciples who spent time with Jesus 3.5 years, right? That growth coming to know him. when Jesus finally asked, who do you say I am? You know, you ask the people, who do they say I am? But who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. Right? He came to finally see that. And when you see that, you live a little different. Right? We live a little different. Right? We don't have to be the ultimate safety net. We don't have to grab the wheel back as often. Right? Because we see a God who has a plan. That's extremely reassuring. Extremely reassuring. The other thing I would say about prophecy in the time we have left is that prophecy shows God's unbelievable mercy for mankind. Right? Prophecy shows God's mercy. Now often we think of prophetic things happening. We've seen it in the Bible where God says, if you don't do this, we've seen some bad things happen to people. Right? We've seen that. And that's a part of prophecy too. God warns, God gives chances. And then things, if people don't change or repent, we see things that happen. But look at this reassuring statement in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. I think this should be comforting to us because we have a God that understands, a God that wants mankind to change, to repent, to be ultimately be saved. That is God's desire. Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it. The very moment I say that or make that decision, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. That's God's hope. He's putting it out there in hope of change or repentance. When I say prophecy shows God's mercy for mankind, God wants us to be a certain way, but he gives time. He gives time for mankind, for all of us to change and to repent and to turn. And that's what God, you can just feel that as a parent. The instant I say that, boy, if they will show any sign, if they will turn back, I will call off the troops. All right? Probably one of the best examples we see of that, we know it well, was Jonah in the Bible, right? We don't have to read that, but I think it's great because God tells Jonah, cry out against the evil they've done. And I think we know Jonah took a little delight in this and he was happy. And, you know, this is God's going to come down and rain fire on these people. I think it's really interesting there in the third chapter where the king proclaims a fast. Even the cattle, right? Even the animals don't eat. That'd be tough at the house with our dog. I don't know if we'd make it a whole day, but something would break down. But anyway, so no one eats, right? Sackcloth. Repent. And the king goes, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will relent, right? What an attitude of change of heart, right? And it says the very next verse, God saw their works. He saw the change of heart and God relented. I think when we start to have more of that mindset of God, when we understand God, when we say we want to walk with God, we want to become to know God and study his word, that's what we would want for mankind and humanity as well, a chance to turn and repent. Right? That's what God wants so desperately for his children. That's what prophecy does. It's God's merciful, and it's his merciful side and his desire that nobody would have to suffer. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We'll spend a little time here this afternoon because I've been talking about things 2,000 years ago, things that happened 700 years apart, things in the time of Jonah. And now we'll get a little closer to modern times. We'll ultimately get to today. All right, we're working there, so just bear with me. Bear with me. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 is an interesting chapter, and I think when you start reading these epistles, you get into Second Peter, you get into Hebrews, again, understand the time frame, right? Jesus has died in 31 AD. We're getting out into 60 AD and beyond with some of these 30, 40 years of time. I look at our situation, not much different. Right? So we've got something that happened almost 2,000 years ago, but guess what? They're humans. We're humans. And I think it's extremely applicable to us today. So think now, this could have been Peter talking to us today. Right? Some time has passed. Right? When is he going to return? Right? When is he going to return? Time has gone on. Right? The one whose word would not come back void, the one who left and said, I would return. Where is he now? Right? That's sort of the backdrop we're dealing with here. Right? We have to keep going forward. But where is his coming? Right? Let's look at that in 2 Peter, the third chapter. Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Okay, let's reset. Right? Let's remind ourselves that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostle, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And it's weird, I thought about this as maybe a future message to speak about, but it's interesting. As time goes on and we expect certain things, sometimes as too much time goes on, there can be a tendency for us to drift. Right? We expected things to work a certain way. They expected things. Scoffers are coming and saying, you know what, where is he? I've seen a lot of people come and go and die. We've seen people come and go and die today. Where is his return? Life goes on as it always has. The one who is true in his word, where is he? Right? It's a very weird spot you can get into because now we've reached out a little further than we thought we were ever going to reach. These people sitting here who've got this letter a lot further than what they thought as well. Where is he? And this is just one example of where when too much time goes and we start thinking, we can go down this path, right? The Lord delays his coming. Where is he? And it says they came walking after their own lust, right? There were other people during this time called Gnostics. I think we've covered that in the past, Gnosticism, which was knowledge, right? They had a certain knowledge, right? Time had gone on. Guess what? The simplicity that's in Christ that's talking about, that's not as fun as exciting anymore, right? Too much time has passed. I know those things. Guess what? I'm over here and I've got some special knowledge. The Gnostics had secret knowledge. I'll just read a little bit about Gnosticism. They believed that the material evidence was flawed or evil. There was a distinction between a supreme hidden God and a harmful lesser God who created the material. This God who created the universe was this lesser God, right? They started believing in this. Generally considered the principal element of salvation to be direct knowledge of the supreme divinity in the form of mystical or esoteric insight. Something I have but you don't have. Right? It's a spiritual understanding that I've been given. Right? And that's really the ticket into the kingdom. This special knowledge that I've been given. Many texts of the Gnostics don't deal with sin or repentance, but with illusion and enlightenment. They were even saying Jesus didn't really come because that couldn't have been the Savior because he was made of material, physical. That really wasn't the one. Right, as time went on, too much time is passing now. People are starting to think about different things. Right, and then it's very interesting when you read, we'll just go here, go to 2 John in verse 5. Part of this is combating this very mindset. Right, he's preaching against this in this letter. 2 John in verse 5. Second John in verse 5 is, you know, this interesting letter speaking to the lady, which we believe is a church. And now I plead with you, lady, in verse 5, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. I love the epistles of John, right? What does John go back to? We're going to talk about this. Is riddled, not understanding when Christ is going to return, not figuring out Gog and Magog. I'm going to go back to the elements that we need to love one another. Right? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That's the Gnosticism. Right? They're saying he didn't really come. That's a pretty unique group over here. It's got some interesting thoughts and knowledge. Wow, they've got some insider stuff. He's saying, no, this is what's real. This is what's eternal. This is where we need to be looking. This is what we need to be working on, that as you have heard from the beginning, you need to walk in love. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. It's that serious. They were perverting the elemental truths given to the early church, because guess what? That wasn't nearly as exciting anymore, was it? Not nearly that interesting. Because this group over here has got a lot more and more interesting thoughts that I think I want to hear about that. I want to latch on to that. Now, we're going to sit here today and say, I don't think anyone's denying that, right? I don't think anyone here, that would be some wasted time now if I spent a lot of time saying, if you don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. That's not it. But as I said before, when we talk about prophecy, here's where I said it's so vital to our spiritual health and well-being, how we view the things that we see in the Word here. And there's a lot of prophecy I won't get into today. I don't have time to it. But there's 8,000 verses that have some kind of prophecy around them, right? And we're not doing this and denying Jesus Christ today, but today it's very easy to do what? Spend a lot of time trying to figure out all the dots and where. When is that timing? Who is the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? What is happening now? And we get caught up because guess what? That's pretty interesting. That's pretty exciting. A lot more interesting than love one another. A lot more interesting than what he said in 1 John saying, if you don't love, you cannot love God. Say you love God and say, and don't love your brother who you've seen. How can you love God that you haven't seen? If you want to just go back and ground yourself, read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Riddled with those elemental things that aren't really all that provocative, but they're the things that we're told we need to do. We'll see that here in a second. Because it's much more interesting to spend time trying to map out all these things over the years that we've spent time on. Now again, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's like anything where we start getting too much of an appetite, too much of something that's consuming us that's not at the right spot. And sometimes I think over the years, there's been a misguided zeal. A misguided zeal because prophecy is so exciting, right? It's so exciting. But a misguided zeal because we live in a world we hear so often that's decaying, that's bad, that's difficult, that's evil, that we want to go away, don't we? We don't want to see that anymore. We want Christ's return. So I totally get that. I understand that. We all want that day. We should be praying fervently, thy kingdom come, every day, right? So understand my point on that. I hope you understand that. But sometimes we want that, and we try to take pieces of a puzzle because we have our puzzle outline, and we try to take certain pieces and jam them in, right? I've done that at home. When I get a puzzle piece, I'm saying, that fits right there. If I got to cut it off a little bit, I'll get it in there because that's what? That's my framework, and that puzzle piece has to fit, right? So we establish certain things in our mind, and we get certain things, and guess what? A little bit of that special knowledge, right, starts to creep in. We've got something that's interesting. We've got something that's a little more exciting than maybe some of the things where we're told to walk a certain way and live a certain way and change and repent and do those kind of things. Right? A little more excited. But again, I'm going to just speak very candidly for a few minutes this afternoon, because what we're talking about is a knowledge-based approach versus a love-based approach. And what I've seen over the years, any person or organization that goes too deep down that spot where we have insider information, where we have things that are exciting, we spend so much time there, it can result in some things we do not want as a part of our walk. Same way the Gnostics had situations like it results in pride, right? It's pride. It lifts a person up because now I know something. Right? It leads to division. It's not unifying. We've not seen it unify over the years. Right? It can lead to self-righteousness. Right? You're not quite there yet. I can't really deal with you, right? Because you don't understand the things that I've come to understand. It puts us at the center of the equation. This is a dangerous spot to be spiritually. Very dangerous spot. And we look at that and we consume too much of that. When we get too caught up on that, when we get too dogmatic, and we draw sharp lines and we start to, again, weaponize this book, right? And our thoughts and our beliefs will start to crumble, right? And we get whispers in corners. And it's not the things we're supposed to do. But what are the things we're supposed to do? Don't listen to me about what I'm saying we're supposed to do. I'm going to turn back. Let's turn back to 2 Peter, right? Because I want to give you one example of what he was combating at that time when he said, you know what? Scoffers are going to come. Too much time has passed. And quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we can say that too. Too much time has passed. This wasn't supposed to play this way. It's 2022. Right? Where is the return? We pray for that. We look for that. We want our Savior to come and to return. That's what they were saying here. Scoffers are going to come. Guess what? Leave it go then. Forget about it. That's one ditch. We can go the other ditch and go, okay, you know, we're going to figure it out. We're going to really, really, really pour over everything, connect all the dots. I have seen so many connected dots over the years. It's like a children's coloring book. Right? We've connected so many dots and spent so much time. Right? And Peter's going to tell us what should we be doing as we wait, as we continue to wait, right? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming, these scoffers say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Boy, that is such an easy mindset to get into, right? Right? It's just going to keep going. Does it make a difference? It's not happening, guys. It's over, right? We forgot about the God we read about at the start of the sermon. Forgot about the one who said, these things will come to pass. I will come and establish my kingdom, right? For verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. They forget about the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who sent the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't forget, we don't have God's timetable. We don't see time as time. God sees time. We are sitting here so anxious and wanting it, right? It can go into misguided zeal. But he's saying here, God's timing, right? I think that often we think of that Lord's Prayer, and we say, thy kingdom come. But what's right after that? Your will be done. Your will, right? So step back and say, God, I want this, but God, your will. Your timing, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Peter's saying here. Understand God's timing in verse 8. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Remember that? His word will not come back void. It says he's not slack. He has not forgotten. He has not reneged on his promise. Because it's not playing out the way we thought, it doesn't mean God is not going to do that. Some count slackness. But guess what? He's long-suffering. Have we ever thought of that? He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe God is so long-suffering because he's wanting more. He wants more to turn. He wants that. Would that be a great thing if God's kingdom was delayed because more were going to come to be turned to him, right? God is long. Remember I said prophecy is all about God's mercy, right? If we get myopic in our spot and we think, oh, we got this and this, and God, you got to do it this way, and it's got to play this way, and it's got no, no, no. Wipe that board clean. Right? We have a God here who's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But in verse 10, remember again, the day of the Lord will come. Right? Do we believe, do we trust, or don't we on this? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I always think that's interesting. We think we've got things figured out, timetables, this or that, but it's always described as a thief in the night. I just leave that thought with you because it's interesting, because when it happens, how it happens is going to be quite interesting, I believe. But he says here, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And I was forced to give a title for my sermon, so my title is now in this next verse. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, right? Since this is going to happen, since he will return, since he is the God of his word, what manner of persons ought we to be? What should we be doing now? Where should I be spending my limited time that I have left? What should I be doing? Right? That's why I want to talk about prophecy is a wonderful thing. Prophecy gives us hope. It gives us assurance that that day will come according to God's time and his will. But it says here, what should we do? What manners of person ought we to be? We ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness. Do we want a life's work? I always read this and it's staggering. It's overwhelming. That the bar is not on the ground. The bar is way up in the air. We said we should be in holy conduct and godliness. And I think it's a beautiful two sides of a coin that Peter gives us here that we should focus on. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Remember I said we don't walk away from that. We cry out for that. And that word hastening is interesting. It means to cause to happen sooner than would otherwise be the case. Did you ever think about that? That we could somehow hasten the day of the Lord by praying, by living, by being a certain way. And maybe God said, I've heard my people cry out enough. Maybe he speeds up that day. Right? What an unbelievable statement that Peter makes here. Very similar to what we find in Acts 3 and verse 19 where it says, repent, be converted, so that Jesus Christ may be sent and be returned and come to this earth. And I thought, wow, if you take those statements at face value, there's a lot there that we could possibly impact the timing of that in a positive way, because he says, if you would walk with me and come with me and be zealous for and be wrapped up in looking for that kingdom, looking for it, praying for it, then we could hasten the day. Right? So that's a very important thing. I hope you don't misconstrue what I'm saying about spending an inordinate amount of time by getting caught up in a lot of details and insider trading versus wanting desperately the reign of our Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. Those are two very, very different things. That we want that. We want that rulership and authority and peace that we read about. And a chance for all mankind, because we love mankind, to understand that and walk with that and have that just change of everything that we look forward to. That's one side of the coin, right? We should always be in that mindset, right? Because you look at John again, and John says, if we turn there, 1 John 2, he says, forget the things of this world, the lust of the eye, the flesh, all that. It's all going away, right? So there's certain statements that are just like, they're real. They're going away. What's going to remain? Those who know Daniel's prophecy? No, those who do the will of God. That will remain forever. Those who are doing his work, those who are walking and being his disciples. Right? The stuff that's not that really provocative or all that, like, wow, you give me something. Give me something that really, really new and different. Well, I don't know if I have that today. Right? What I do have is some basic truths about how we're to walk. Right? And it says here, so we look for that in verse 13. We, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. In which what? Righteousness dwells. That's what we want, because God is righteous. We want to dwell with God. So as we're doing that, we wait, we yearn for that. We pray for that, we hope for that. We hasten the day. We hopefully speed that day up, he says. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. My peace I leave with you. We have peace as we walk with him. We trust him. We respond to him. We live a certain way. You want a bar that's going to take you the rest of our time on this earth? That's really meaningful, good stuff versus trying to put on a decoder ring, right? Without spot and blameless. That's a high bar. That's an unbelievably high bar, but that's what Peter said. As we wait, as we hope, as we yearn, we don't lose sight of that kingdom. We want that kingdom desperately. We want to be with him. We want to be with his righteousness. We want his righteousness. In the meantime, we walk. We should strive to be without spot and to be blameless. And consider that the long suffering, there it is again, of our Lord is salvation. God is doing this for a reason. We don't know the greatness, the mystery of God and his timing and why he allows things to go a certain way. Boy, think of that back 2,000 years ago. Peter wrote this letter to that time. I think Mr. McLean mentioned this messianic expectation that we all have this excitement. We should have an excitement and hope and look for that time when we're united. That's great. And that's wonderful. And that gives us hope and encouragement. That's what he's saying here. Wow, God, where God is in that window of time and what he allows, that's God, mercy and long-suffering, and we just praise God for that. We praise God. And I love this sort of humorous inset. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. Paul also wrote about this. But what happened in verse 16, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Isn't that true? Sometimes you want to say, Paul, could you have said it a little differently? Because I read this, and then I read this, and then I'm not really sure, right? So that's what I think Peter is saying. Sometimes it's hard to understand which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Right? People will take things and they'll use it and all of a sudden, wait, that sounds sort of interesting. Oh, that's a little different. Well, you know, I hadn't considered that. And before you know it, we've got something that's different and exciting, but it's not grounded on what it says here. Therefore, brethren, in verse 17, since you know this beforehand, since you know he is coming, since we have that assurance, since we were told it by the one who is true and faithful and his word cannot be come back to him void, since we know all these things are going to happen, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Right? Supposed to be steadfast, led away with the error of the wicked. Right? It's enticing. But verse 18, what are we to do? This is the memory verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But in the time we have until our Messiah shows on this earth, we are to grow in the grace, the goodness. So all those things we read about at the end of Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit. It's like, again, it's not, hey, this is hard work, right? It's not the kind of stuff where I'm going to tell you, if you know this, and you remember that when you get the quiz at the end, if you just know that, you're going to get in. No, this is the stuff that's transformational from the inside out. That we get days, thankfully, and weeks and months to try every day to wake up and say, you know what, grow in God's grace. That I'm a person that can forgive a little better today. I'm a person that's a little more long-suffering, a little more gentle. Right? That's not going to come from us. It's from yielding to Him, walking with Him. And where does that come from? It talks about it right here. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Ooh, there's that word knowledge. That is not head knowledge as we just talked about. That is knowledge because you've had firsthand experience in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like being really, really close with a person. You understand, and guess what? You take on his values. You take on his thoughts. You become like him. You have less of you. I have less of me. We grow. That's our project. Right? That's the project. What manner of persons ought we to be? That's what Peter is saying. Do those things, and guess what? Whenever that time is, we'll be in the right spot. You know, my wife asked a good question as I was, I'll put this question, I'll have her be the author of this, but I thought it was a good question. It made me stop and think too. Because sometimes we want so desperately, if we just knew when Christ was going to return. But she asked a question. She said, well, if you knew Christ was going to return next week, how would that affect your life? Right? You think about that question. If I knew he was coming next week, boy, should that really affect my life? If it does, then maybe I'm not on where Peter is talking, right? That was a great question, I thought, because if he came next week and we're in this spot and we find he finds us so doing, that's what Peter's saying. Don't worry about the timing. Don't worry about it. Our time will come and our time will go. He will come when he comes. But it shouldn't, that timing should not predicate or should not influence how we live. Great question. If he came next week, would it change anything in my life, in your life? Turn for one last scripture as we conclude. Acts 1. Boy, there's a surety in God's word, and I hope I've been able to convey just a little bit of it this afternoon, just a little bit of who God is, that he's in control, that he has a plan, that he's faithful. And we know, I know we know at our core that he is coming. We know that. We should be excited. I know we're excited about that. I just urge all of us not to get caught up in things that at the end of the day won't really mean a lot. There's certain things in here that we're talking about that will mean a lot. And that's where we want to spend our time. Yeah, it's exciting sometimes to think about this or that or someone have a discussion. I'm not saying you can't do that, but to get consumed, to be overrun. So that becomes your identity, and we've seen that over the years. I've seen that. I've seen people. I've seen organizations. It does not lead to the right fruit. It does not. It puts that person, that organization, at the center. We need to be Christ-centered in every way. Because there's nothing that I have, there should be nothing that we have that we say, look, I find, there's nothing there for that. This is not what it's about. It's not the first one in the front of the line with the decoder ring. These are the things that was talked about here. Look at Acts 1. I think, again, I find it's so interesting how this Jesus, after 40 days, when he ascended into heaven, right? We know this account very well. The disciples are there, and it says in verse 9, Jesus said, they asked him again saying, boy, don't we all have this question? I've been spending most of the sermon on it. Verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, he had told him it wasn't going to happen. He died. Now it's time to go back. Is it going to happen right now? Come on, tell us. Is this it? Right? We want to know. We want it. We want it to happen. And what did he say to them? Good words for us to live by. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. This is coming from the Eternal One. The Word is saying this. Very important for us today as well. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. All right, I'm backing off on that one. Right? That's what he's saying. He goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You will do the work. I have something for you to do in the meantime. Right? There are people out there that I need you to get to. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wow, that's a commission and a half, right? That's what he left them with. Don't worry about this. Go and do this for me. Right? Become holy in your conduct. Become pure. Get to know me. Get to think like me. Empathize the way I do. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Again, you read this and it's like, what an unbelievable situation to see that, to be there, right? I'm sure part of them was just torn. Right? You'd have to be torn. You're like, I want him here, but that, whoa, this, you know who you've been with, right? And that's why these men could write the letters we just read, why they gave their lives, because they knew, they trusted the faithful one. They walked. That's where they were found. When it was done, they were found living for him. In verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It's sort of humorous to me because, yeah, I think I wouldn't walk away too quick too. You're just sort of stuck there, right? It's an unbelievable situation. And what does he tell them again? A reassurance, the same reassurance we have. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We so desperately look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And we should. But in the meantime, we ought to, we should, we need to, we must become persons of holy conduct and righteousness.